in our time together that remains, I'm going to be focusing quite a bit on some themes in Matthew's gospel. And today we're going to look at, I know it might seem odd in terms of the time of the year, that we are going to look at the birth narrative of Christ, and then next week, and looking more specifically at Joseph, and next Lord's Day, we're going to look more specifically at Mary in this narrative. So as you open up to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, give careful attention to the reading of God's Word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and then wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are those people who rejoice that thou wast the one who sent thy only Son into the world. Emmanuel has come. The covenant of grace has condescended and embraced thy people through him. We ask, O God, that now we, as thy people, would be receptive to this great event and the great message of the gospel that surrounds his coming. In Christ's name, amen. Does the Bible ever present a person righteous with respect to the conditions of the law of God? Does the Bible ever present a person righteous with respect to the conditions of the law of God? You may suggest, of course it does. For example, one could point to Adam before his fall into sin, as well as to Christ as he lived on earth. In each of these cases, the Bible presents each person as righteous. However, let me be more specific. If you exclude those two particular examples, does the Bible ever present a person righteous with respect to the conditions of the law of God? Now, as Reformed people, we are not comfortable with this question. Our tradition stresses strongly that all human beings are guilty before God's law. For this reason, it is part of our theological consciousness that no true believer should claim to be righteous before the law of God. In fact, in accordance with Holy Scripture, our Reformed piety would claim that even if we fail with respect to just one commandment, we would be guilty of sinning against the entire law, so says James in chapter 2, verse 10. So to even claim that the Bible would present a person righteous with respect to the conditions of the law smells of salvation by works. It smells of Pharisaic self-righteousness, works righteousness. O congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, although you may feel very, very uncomfortable with my question, I ask you to permit the Holy Spirit to challenge you with Matthew's presentation of Joseph in Christ's birth narrative. In Matthew's presentation of Joseph is the presentation of the gospel. By directing our attention to Joseph, I am not attempting in any way this morning to overlook the importance of Christ's birth. Indeed, Matthew 1:18 through 25 is the climax of Matthew's genealogy concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 1 and verse 16 and 17. He was born to Mary, the wife of Joseph. His birth was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. This prophetic fulfillment is the highlight of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being translated is God with us. God with us. In this verse, the focus and theme of Matthew's gospel, the whole gospel, is revealed. Emmanuel has arrived in history. God is now present with his church, never to depart from her. Verse 23 of our text, and also in advance to a future message, 28:20, the Great Commission. So although the coming of Christ is the focus of this particular text, the Holy Spirit also wants us to note carefully the principal players surrounding Christ's birth. In these players, The Holy Spirit will enrich our understanding of the gospel. For example, God will enrich our understanding of the gospel with the role of Joseph in this particular narrative. Now, how is this so? How is this so? Let me begin with the problem that surrounds the term betrothed in verse 18 of your narrative. It's betrothed in the New King James. If you have an NIV, engaged or pledged to be married, or betrothed meaning engaged in the American Standard Version or espoused in the King James Version. Our English translation does not do justice to what many scholars believe to be the Jewish custom of marriage at the time of the New Testament. This will be exposed if you looked at the narrative itself. At that time, a marriage which was agreed upon by parents usually came immediately after the age of puberty. A formal contract would be exchanged before witnesses of both families. When the contract was issued, the male was viewed as the husband of his future bride. For example, Joseph was viewed as the husband of Mary, although they were not presently living with each other. Verse 19. Specifically, in the Jewish tradition, Mary and Joseph are married by virtue of a formal contract. But there was a customary interim period in which the couple must restrain from living with each other. Hence, the marriage union was not yet consummated. They had not yet to come together as one flesh. For this reason, the phrase, before they came together, appears in verse 18, if you notice carefully. Simply put, they were married to each other by legal document, but they had not taken up residence with each other. Matter of fact, it's very interesting there. In that marriage tradition in the Jewish world, you have the concept of the already and not yet. Let your mind go with that. In this situation, Mary was found to be with child. Verse 18. Now, obviously, Joseph here has a dilemma. Although the text does not tell us how, he knows that Mary is with child, verses 18 and 19. Furthermore, he knows that he is not the father. In fact, as Joseph begins to react to the situation, it is apparent that he has no idea about how Mary is with child. Verse 19. Herein I agree with Augustine, Calvin, and Luther, who maintain that Joseph responds as if Mary is with child to another man, that he believed that she had engaged in the sin of fornication. As the Bible begins to note Joseph's response, The Holy Spirit carefully describes his character before us in verse 19. The verse points out that Joseph is a just man. The Greek word, dikaios, appears in the text here. It is to be translated just or righteous. It is the same word used in relationship to justification. For example, the just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. You can also see this in Romans 3:26, Galatians 3:11. Or its verb form, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, Romans 5:1. So don't miss it. The Holy Spirit is presenting Joseph as a righteous and just man. Now, if that is not extraordinary enough for you, now watch how Joseph responds to the appearance of the scandal which now confronts him in his life. That appearance of scandal. As a righteous man, he does not want to make Mary a public example. Verse 19. Indeed, he realizes that the public will learn that Mary is with child, and that she will endure public embarrassment. In contrast to this, Joseph tries to control the public humiliation of Mary, her mockery, and the gossip of the presumed scandal. His desire is not to add to her humiliation. So it was his wish to give her a private divorce, which would nullify their marriage contract in secret, verse 19 of the text. Now the question is, can Joseph take that action? According to the Jewish tradition, is he permitted to take that action? Does God's law permit such action by Joseph? In Deuteronomy, we are told that the married virgin, as well as the man who engages in fornication with each other, are both to be stoned to death. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 and 24. But Joseph has a problem. The man supposedly involved has not been captured, nor are there any witnesses to the specific incident. For this reason, Joseph is not in the position to bring complete judgment, which the law requires in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Hence, Joseph pursues a different course. He proceeds to a different direction to solve the dilemma. In respect to the law, Joseph has another option. On the basis of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, you may want to note that, Deuteronomy 24, 1, he can give her a bill of divorce on the grounds of the sin of uncleanliness and fornication. As a righteous man, Joseph chooses to exercise this choice in full compliance with God's law. He will act kindly, however, with Mary, so that he does not publicly degrade her, since he does not have the man who he thinks acted in this sin. He will not allow Mary to be made a public example when the supposed sinful man has not been brought to justice. Now, on the basis of verses 18 and 19, do not miss how the Holy Spirit is presenting Joseph in Matthew's narrative. There is a powerful, powerful underlining theme here. Matthew's narrative states that Joseph is a just man prior to this incident with Mary. And the narrative presents Joseph as a just man with respect to the law as he takes action. With respect to Mary's situation, Joseph knows the law. Joseph loves the law. Joseph follows the law. Now let me return to the opening question that we asked this morning. Does the Bible ever present a person righteous with respect to the conditions of the law? Yes, it does. In verses 18 and 19, Joseph is presented as a just man with respect to what the law required. But does this mean that the law saves, or that Joseph is saved through his compliance to the law? By no means. By no means. It is not the purpose of Scripture to present Joseph as one who is justified by the works of the law, since the Scripture teaches, through the works of the law, no man will be justified. Galatians 2:16. Rather, Joseph is being presented to us with the same teaching concerning justification from Abraham all the way through Paul. The believer is justified by faith. Joseph embraces the law of God as a man of faith. Biblical revelation presents Joseph as one who lives by faith. He is devoted faithfully to the statutes of the living God. That is how men live, by faith. In his dilemma with Mary's situation, however, Joseph will discover how one comes short. How one comes short if one isolates upon the law as the revealer of truth. In other words, Joseph will come to understand that what the gospel reveals, the law in isolation could not reveal. The law in isolation could not reveal. He will learn how in redemptive history, Christ is the end of the law. that the law has given way to its fulfilled condition in the person of Christ in his righteousness, and as his righteousness is the imputed righteousness of Christ given unto him. Moreover, he comes to understand that as a righteous man, he is only righteous if he truly confesses that Jesus is the Christ. Only the revelation from God and the belief in Jesus as Savior is going to resolve the predicament, the situation that Joseph finds himself concerning Mary being with child. You need to note carefully. Note carefully what the Holy Spirit is revealing in the text. As Joseph follows the law could not reveal the truth about Mary's condition. What the law could not do, what the law could not reveal, God reveals through an angel. Look at the text. God reveals through an angel. God reveals through an angel that Mary is to be Joseph's wife and that she is with child by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. And that child, that son of the Most High God, you, Joseph, shall name the child Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Verse 21. I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you. Grasp the significance of this revelation to Joseph. By the sovereign revelation and grace of God, Joseph's lips confess his salvation by giving the name Jesus to this child of union between the Holy Spirit and Mary. A confession and name that goes beyond that stable in which the child is born. Indeed, the true confession and name of Jesus saves his people, the church, from their sin. More directly, in terms of the drama predicted in the text, Joseph's resolution is not, as we have seen, is not found in the law, but it's found in the gospel. It's found in the gospel of naming the child Jesus. Don't want to miss Joseph in the predicament is the one who is revealed to name child Jesus. The law exposes sin. God's law, which is understood as good throughout Scripture, exposed the supposedly sinful condition of Mary. The law could not triumph over this supposed sin, for the law exposed the penalty of her supposed sin.
she must die by stoning, or she must be divorced, cut off from the communion of the marriage vow, in effect, a spiritual death. There is only one way. There is only one way that Mary and Joseph can triumph over the law. It is through the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Coming into their own personal world in order to free them from the consequences and implications of the law. Through the literal power of the Holy Spirit, Mary has the Christ child in her. It is the Christ within that pronounces her as sinless in respect to her pregnancy. It is the revelation of Christ's name to Joseph that Joseph finds his wife sinless with respect to the law. Do you not hear the liberating words of Paul in the future here? 2 Corinthians 3:6. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That is what literally happened here. It's beautiful. It's triumphant for each of us here today. What a message for the Church of Jesus Christ. In the same birth narrative of the coming of Emmanuel, God with us is a very personal and practical story about each of us. We see ourselves here in the text, in Joseph. He is our story concerning how we are saved in Christ. Are you seeing it? Are you seeing the full picture of the revelation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? God enacts the essence of the entire history of redemption in Joseph. In him, we are moving from the law to Christ, from the old covenant to the new covenant. From the era that fades to the era that is full of glory. It is not a coincidence that this narrative opens the New Testament. See it in all its glory in the revolutionary, if you will, coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing's the same. I'll repeat it again. Nothing's the same since Jesus came. That is a beautiful tune to each of our hearts. Moreover, in Joseph, we see the grand personal note for us that grabs that grabs our attention, that the law was his tutor to bring him to Christ, that he might be justified by faith. Joseph is a great exposition of Paul's words in Galatians 3:24. Indeed, in Joseph, we see how the righteous live by faith. They live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And such a saving faith comes only through the power of Emmanuel's Spirit within each one of us. Let us praise God for Emmanuel's Spirit that has changed our hearts to receive and love him. Let's pray. Our Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Father, thou hast sent thy only Son. He has saved us. He has saved us respect to the law and the conditions of the law. And we rejoice that the Spirit of the living God is within us this morning. We ask, O Lord, that we would live always with the knowledge and understanding of the Emmanuel within us. Help us to walk faithfully. Walk faithfully in the truth of this incredible gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.